Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark. Even though we're looking at the Gospel of Mark, we're going to talk about Matthew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But we're going to talk about Matthew from the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 2. We started a series in Mark a few weeks ago, and now we're in chapter 2 and verse 13. Mark chapter 2 and verse 13. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi. Now, Levi is Mark. Always take an Irishman for what he means, not for what he says. Levi is Matthew. And I guess Levi was his original name, his Jewish name. But there's Levi, that's Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, "How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And the disciples of John, of course that's John the Baptist, and the disciples of John and the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, "Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not?" And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. For the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." Okay, let's stop at this point here and pray and ask the Lord to bless the preaching service tonight. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be able to meet tonight and open up the Word of God. Help me do my best to expound these Scriptures. Give us a good meeting tonight. I don't know, Lord, if anybody here tonight is not saved. But if there is, I pray they'll get saved tonight. And I pray you'll just speak to hearts tonight and give us a blessing from the Word of God. May the Spirit of God just minister to us tonight. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. As I said, we're going to look tonight at the call of Matthew, also known as Levi. And to understand his call and the significance of his call, we need to understand a little bit about his background. He was a tax collector. Matthew was a tax collector, also known as a publican, not a Republican. He wasn't a Republican or a Democrat or anything like that. He was a publican, a tax collector, and they were despised. They were hated by their fellow Jews. Look at verse 16. "And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him," in other words, saw Jesus, "eat with publicans and sinners." In other words, the Pharisees, the scribes, saw Jesus sitting down with Matthew and his fellow publicans. By the way, they're always referred to not just as publicans, but publicans and sinners. That's the way people look at publicans, a bunch of dirty sinners. And sitting with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, "How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" So in other words, good people weren't supposed to even associate with them or sit down and have a meal with them. So that's the background of Matthew. He was a tax collector, a publican, and they were looked down upon, they were despised by their fellow Jews. Keep your place here. We'll be back in a minute. But look at Matthew 18. It's a familiar verse, and one we have heard many times, but I want to tie it into tonight's message. Matthew 18 and verse 17. It's a section on church discipline. And by the way, church discipline is very seldom practiced nowadays. You got churches with all sorts of stuff going on, and just look the other way. And if a church dares to practice church discipline nowadays, people get upset, you know? what's going on already, but it is biblical. And then verse 17, he said, if you neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. Now watch this. If he, meaning the member who has trespassed, if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So not only were publicans lumped together with sinners, but heathens. Not even Jews. They're just a bunch of heathens, pagans. So our Lord is saying, if they won't listen to, if this brother who's offended you and he's trespassed against you, and he won't listen to the church and he won't take church discipline, put him out of the church, excommunicate him from the church, and treat him as if he was a heathen or a publican. That's how much publicans were looked down upon. They were just to be like treated like the worst types of people, like heathens. And then look also at Luke 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. Luke 18:9, another familiar passage. Again, I want us to look at it in light of the conversion of Matthew and the call of Matthew. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. Now who's that? The Pharisees. They trusted in themselves. Listen, we're going to put our trust in God, not in ourselves, amen? They trusted themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They looked down upon others. And the ones they looked down upon the most were the publicans. Now let's keep reading. Two men, he said, went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. So here we have a stark contrast. The self-righteous Pharisee, the religious hypocrite, and then this despised publican, who everybody hates. He's a tax collector. He collects money for the Roman government. Their enemies. Collects money for Caesar. So here we have this self-righteous Pharisee and then this despised publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Notice he's praying, instead of praying to God, he's praying with himself. And he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, as extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. What a prayer is that? What, is he praying or is he bragging? Let's keep reading. I fast twice in the week. That's commendable, but why is he bragging about it? I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What's the message here? Well, the Pharisee was so proud and self-righteous, he did not see his need for salvation. The publican was humble, and he recognized he was a lost sinner. And then Jesus concludes in verse 14, I tell you, this man, meaning the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. So here we have a story of a good man that was lost and a bad man that was saved. So Matthew had this background. He was a publican. We're introduced to him tonight in Mark chapter 2 and verse 14. He's called Levi. That was his Jewish name. Look also at Luke 5:27. Luke chapter 5 and verse 27. Luke 5:27. And after these things, the Bible says our Lord went forth. He saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. I like that. He left all. We're going to talk more about that in a few minutes. But notice those two words. Those two words are not found in Mark's account. And they're not found in Matthew's account. And John doesn't record the call of Matthew. So the only place you see it is right here in Luke 5, verse 28. He left all. He gave it all up. You say, what's the big deal about that? Tax collectors made a lot of money. You know why? They say, this money I'm collecting for Caesar, and this money's for me. This is for Caesar, that's for me. They were crooks. You see that in the conversion of Zacchaeus, remember? Sure. He wanted to make restitution for all the people he defrauded. Because he got convicted about that when God saved him. And by the way, I think Christians ought to make restitution when they get right with God, amen? A lot of folks don't see it that way, but I see it that way. But anyway, so Matthew was introduced to us as Levi. That was his Jewish name. And his job was to collect taxes for the Roman government, for Caesar. The Jews despised the Romans because they were being oppressed by the Romans. And so naturally, they were very upset with these Jewish people who were collecting money for the enemy. They considered them turncoats. But the tax collecting job was very lucrative because most of them were crooks and took a lot of money for themselves. And so that's the background. Now, Matthew, of course, wrote the first book of the New Testament. And in his own account, Matthew does not refer to his original Jewish name. Look at Matthew 9:9, please. Matthew 9:9. We already saw Luke's account. Look at Matthew's account. Matthew 9:9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. So Matthew does not tell us that his original name was Levi. We learned that from Luke and Mark. I was reading a book recently, and the author said there's a big controversy over whether Levi is Matthew. I said, how could that be a controversy at all? It says it right here, his name is Matthew, and the other account says it's Levi. Therefore, Levi's Matthew. Amen? I can't understand these scholars, to be honest with you. I can't figure them out. Let's just believe the Bible, right? I'm so glad that I don't have these extensive educations these fellows have. The more education I get, the more liberal I get. Amen? I can't figure that out. Now, I mentioned Zacchaeus. You may remember in Luke 19:2, it told Zacchaeus was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Look at Luke 19:2. Luke 19:2, it told Zacchaeus was rich. He wasn't just a publican, he was chief among the publicans, meaning he had a very prominent job. He was the boss of the publicans. And then verse 3, he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. He was a little fellow, and he couldn't see over everybody's shoulders. He was probably standing on his tippy toes, and he still couldn't see. And so we're told in verse 4, he ran up and climbed up a sycamore tree. I like that, huh? He was determined to see Jesus, even if he made climbing up a tree. And he climbed up a sycamore tree, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down, and then received him joyfully. He went up the tree, lost, he came down the tree, he was saved. Amen? That's a pretty quick conversion, right? Amen. I think he was saved by the time the tree hit the ground. And then verse 7, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is what? A sinner. Remember, they hated the publicans. He said, why in the world is Jesus going to have a meal with that rascal, that wicked publican, that no good sinner? And let's keep reading. Verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Now, why did he say that? Because he was rich. And he got a lot of that money dishonestly. He wanted to make amends. He wanted to get right with God. And listen, that is a biblical teaching. When a person really gets saved, they want to make things right with God. It's amazing to me how some people don't see that. It's very clear in the Bible. He says, I want to give half to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him how much? Fourfold. Sounds like he meant business, right? And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm so glad he came to seek and to save that which was lost. I wouldn't be preaching tonight, amen? He came and saved my soul. I thank God for that. Now, I'm reading these various scriptures to just give a background to the call of Matthew. He was a publican. He was a despised tax collector. The Bible has a lot to say about publicans. And it's never anything good. You'll never hear anything good about publicans. Never. They're always known for being wicked sinners. They were hard-hearted. They were crooked. They're extortioners. And the New Testament, and this is without exception, they're always lumped together with the worst of sinners. That's the way it is in the Bible. And I think it's significant that our Lord called Matthew for this important job of being one of his apostles. Look with me at Matthew 9:10. Matthew 9:10. Matthew 9:10. came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down. Why were there many? I believe Matthew invited all his friends. I think Matthew told his friends, hey, I just got saved, I want you to meet Jesus. Isn't it wonderful when people get saved and want their friends to get saved too? And then look at verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Again, every time you see publicans in the Bible, they're always lumped together with sinners. Publicans and sinners. All the time. Now look at, where should we go now? Chapter 21. Matthew 21. And look at verse 31. Matthew 21, 31. Jesus is speaking here. This is the parable of the two sons. Matthew 31. Whether of them twain, or whether which of the two did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. But John, meaning John the Baptist, came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that you might believe it. So our Lord himself, Jesus himself, lumps together publicans with prostitutes, with harlots. Now you say, why? Tax collectors were that bad? They were looked at as bad as prostitutes, as streetwalkers, as harlots? Yes. That's the reputation they had. So the Lord saved Matthew. The Lord cleaned him up, discipled him, called him. I want to preach tonight on the call of Matthew. And the first thing I want to look at tonight is he obeyed the call. That's important to note. Let's go back to our text. We're in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, and verse 14. And as Jesus passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me! Now watch this. And he arose and followed him. He obeyed the call. Jesus said, follow me. He got up and followed him. Now, I sometimes wonder how many more souls, would be saved, and how many more Christians would be blessed, and how many more churches would be established and strengthened, how many churches would be started, if every man, woman, boy, and girl who claimed to be a Christian would simply obey the call. Obey what God's called them to do. I think, you know, some people said to me, I'm not called. I said, maybe you call, you're not listening, amen? Maybe your phone's ringing, you're not picking it up. How many, if they would just simply obey the call? Matthew obeyed the call. He followed him. Now, let me start off by saying, before Matthew became an apostle and started preaching and ministering with our Lord, first God saved him. So the call begins when Matthew accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Now, again, I wonder tonight, if there's someone here tonight who hasn't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's the first step, amen? And next step, get baptism next week, all right? Then just get busy serving the Lord. And then the Lord could be calling you, have a specific call for you, for your life. I don't know what it may be. Maybe it's missions. Maybe it's preaching. Maybe it's teaching in a Christian school, whatever it may be. But God has a call for a lot of people, but they're not answering the call. Do you know that many missionaries are retiring? They're getting old, having health problems, but there's not enough young missionaries to take their place? That's a fact. That has been proven time and time by statistics, that there's a smaller number going in to replace the older ones that are retiring. And you know what? The Earth's population is increasing greatly. So if anything, there should be more young missionaries stepping up, but there's not. Why? People aren't answering the call. You know, they're just comfortable here in America. The good life, you see? And that's the problem. Now, following Jesus requires faith. Following Jesus, like Matthew did, that meant taking a stand. Not only did Matthew follow Jesus, but like I said, he gathered all his friends together, had a big dinner, and invited Jesus. I like that. But it takes faith. It means taking a stand. And by the way, I mentioned baptism. That's what baptism is all about. Making a public profession of faith in Christ. You're telling the world, you're telling your loved ones, telling your family, you're telling the church, I'm following the Lord in believer's baptism. I heard a preacher give an illustration about the wedding ring. He said the wedding ring is a symbol or a token that you're married. putting the ring on your finger doesn't make you married. It's a sign that you are married. Baptism doesn't save anybody. Getting in the water doesn't save anybody. But by being baptized, the convert is telling the world, it's a sign. I am trusting Christ. I'm identifying with Jesus and his death and burial and resurrection. I'm identifying with the Lord's church. You see? That's important. Following Jesus means taking a new direction in your life. This is a big direction for Matthew now. Think about it. He was a tax collector. He was a crook. He was making good money. And now Jesus says, give it up, follow me. You got to follow Jesus. And Matthew had to change directions to follow Jesus. If you're saved tonight, if you're truly saved, your life should be taken a different direction than it was when you first got saved. Amen?
Amen.
You're going to be going in a much different direction now than you were before Christ saved you. A much different direction. You should be moving in a different direction from your unsaved family and unsaved friends. You should be going in a different direction. Now keep your place here. Look at Matthew 7 and verse 13. Matthew 7, verse 13. Jesus said, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. So Jesus says, most people, many people, are going in through this broad, wide gate. That's where most of the traffic is going, if you will. But then he says in verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So the Lord said, there's traffic going in two directions. Most people are going through this wide, broad gate. They're on that wide path that leads to where? Destruction. And then he said, there's a smaller number of people, few people, that are going on the straight and narrow, which leads them to eternal life. So if you're saved tonight, you want to be going on that narrow path. But you know, some Christians, they just don't see it that way. They're trying to go with the crowd. You can't do it that way. It's not going to work. Now, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's what? He's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, all things became new for Matthew. He answered the call. I mentioned before in Luke 5:28, he left all. He left all. Let's look at that tonight, too. Consider those words, he left all. This morning we sang at the conclusion of the preaching service, Is You're All on the Altar. I like that song. Is you're all on the altar. Matthew had it all on the altar. I think some Christians sing that, but they really don't mean it. Is you're all on the altar. Now the words he left all are not found in Matthew's account. They're not found in our text tonight in Mark chapter 2. Only in Luke 5:28 do we see he left all. What it means, it cost Matthew something to follow Jesus. It cost him something. It ought to cost us something to follow Jesus. Matthew chose to give up his wealth and lucrative business to become a Christian. Many Christians are not willing to give up their careers for Jesus. In fact, many unsaved people don't want to get saved because they're afraid they don't want to give up anything for the Lord. And I understand how unsaved people are blinded by the devil and they feel it costs too much to become a Christian. And Jesus said to consider the cost. But, you know, it grieves me when Christian people don't want to give up anything for the Lord. And yet it happens time and time again. Now, I mentioned a lot of people are being called but not answering the call. That's something each and every person has to get along with the Lord and pray about that. And I've seen over the years many people, I'll give an invitation, or some preacher or evangelist will give an invitation. How many here, God's calling you to do some work for him? And people raise their hand, come forward, but nothing happens. People need to examine that. Don't let it be an emotional thing where, I feel I ought to do something, and then the next day, well, it's all right. I got over it. Last night, when everybody was singing, and the preacher was preaching, and the piano was playing, and I felt convicted and moved, but it's all right now. I'm okay now. Matthew left all. It cost Matthew something. It costs people something, but thank God there's no greater joy than in serving Jesus. I can testify to that. But it cost Matthew and his something. It cost him his companions. It cost him his social standing when he followed Jesus. Now, those of us that are saved tonight and we understand what the Bible teaches, we know that Matthew's worldly friends and Matthew's worldly social status were really not very desirable. But do you think Matthew understood all that when he first got saved? I don't think so. I think that was hard for Matthew to give it up at first. In other words, looking back now, I can say, man, I'm so glad I got rid of those worldly friends and I'm so glad I got out of the construction business. All that. But at the time, it was an easy decision to make. As time went on, you know, I went to a viewing last week. I saw some friends I hadn't seen in 20 years, 30 years. And as I was driving home, I just kept praising the Lord, saying, I'm so glad I'm saved, amen? Because I look back and say, those 20, 30 years, my friends are still unsaved. All those years they wasted, they could have been serving God, amen? Now, I thank God a lot of them straightened out. They're off dope, and they're not getting drunk all the time, and they seem like they've straightened out quite a bit, and some of them have good jobs and nice families and all that, but they're still lost, amen? Still lost. And I just said, well, I'm so glad that God saved my soul, amen? I'm not wasting my life. I want to count for something. Well, Matthew, at the time, I don't think he really understood that giving up those worldly friends and giving up that crooked job was a blessing in disguise. But it was a sacrifice to him at first. And he left all, the Bible says. Now, this is all new for him. But he gladly gave up his friends, and he gladly gave up his position, his social standing, to follow the Lord. And the Lord gave Matthew better companions. He became one of the original apostles. And they were great companions, except for Judas, of course. But for the rest of them, he had some wonderful friends now. And even better than that, he had close communion with our Lord. Just think about it. He was living with Jesus, traveling with Jesus, listening to Jesus preach every day, performing miracles with Jesus. Is that much better than being a crooked tax collector? Sure. Sure. Now, let me say this. No matter what we give up for Jesus, it is not really a sacrifice. Because what we receive in return is infinitely better. Amen? You need to understand that. I've heard people give testimonies. I'll be honest with you. It kind of grieves me a little bit. I've heard people give testimony. I gave up this for the Lord. And I gave up that. And I say, man, we thank God you're saved. Amen? Amen. Well, you got a much better return than what you gave up. You got a home in heaven. Amen? Yeah. And not to mention a home in heaven. The blessings in this life right here. The joy in serving Jesus. The fullness of the Holy Spirit. The joy of the Lord. Now, how can you compare that to some worldly thing you gave up, right? But sometimes Christians give these testimonies, and that's why sometimes I'm a little leery of some testimony times. Some people don't know what they're going to say. And I gave up this. I had this job. I had a big car. I had a big house. I gave it up. Ah, sit down, buddy. Amen. Thank God you're saved. Amen. You got a mansion up in heaven now. It's better than a house here, right? Sure. Sometimes I hear those kind of testimonies, and they don't really impress me too much. No matter what we give up for the Lord, it is not a sacrifice, really, because what we receive in return is infinitely much more better, eternally better. Occasionally, I'll hear these kind of testimonies, and I wonder, doesn't he realize how far better off he is now? Doesn't sound like that. Sounds like he kind of misses those things he gave up. Yeah. How can we compare a job, no matter how good paying it is, or worldly friends, or a nice house, and money in the bank, and all that? How can we compare that with forgiveness of sins? How can we compare that with salvation, the joy of the Lord, eternal security, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, a home in heaven? Yea, a mansion in heaven, according to John 14, right? How can we compare that? Jesus said in Matthew 6:20, but lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. That's where we ought to. That's what Matthew did. Matthew was laying up treasures on earth, but when Jesus called them, the Bible says he left all. And then he started accumulating treasures up in heaven. Now, Jesus referred to storing up treasures in heaven quite a few times in the Bible. Let's look at that tonight. We got a few minutes. Matthew 19:21. We need to get our priorities right. Matthew did. And now there's a book in the New Testament named after him. Matthew 19:21. Jesus saying unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. See that? Treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. But you know, this young man, he didn't respond like the way Matthew did. No, he didn't. Look at his response. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. See, he didn't give it up to Jesus. He said, no, you're asking too much, Lord. I can't do that. A lot of folks make that decision. Then Jesus said to the disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But when Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Thank God, with God all things are possible, and a rich man can get saved. But it's hard, Jesus said, very hard. It's easy for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to get to heaven, he said. How about Mark 10:21? Mark 10:21. You think, may a Bloomberg get saved? Well, it's easy for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. But with God, all things are possible, amen? Pray for him, you never know. Wouldn't that be great? Open up your newspaper tomorrow and says, may a Bloomberg get saved? Hope he joins this church, man. His tithing alone will take care of all our money problems, amen? All right, Mark 10:21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and saith unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up thy cross, and follow me. Luke 12:33. Sell that you have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fadeth and that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There you have it. Let's think biblically tonight. Let's look at things from our Lord's perspective. He says here, we're to sell what we have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. That's interesting. All the banks down here seem to be failing, right? I heard Citibank's laying off thousands of people, and some banks are merging, some are closing down. The government has to bail out some banks. Huh? You know you're in bad shape when our government, with its multi-trillion-dollar deficit, has got to bail you out, right? You know you're in bad shape. Well, you know how the government can do it. We taxpayers got to foot the bill. But the banks are failing. But Jesus said, if you have treasure in heaven, it faileth not. Praise God. You don't got to worry about your investment up there. Amen? People down here losing their 401ks in their home, crying alligator tears. Amen? I'm not trying to make fun of anybody. I feel bad some folks lost money like that. But hey, if you invest in heaven, you're never going to fail. Amen? It says the treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. One more, we'll move back to the call of Matthew. Luke 18:22. We already were in Luke 18 before with the story of the publican and the Pharisee, the parable, the Pharisee and the publican. Luke 18:22. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor. And thou shalt have what? Treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But he was not willing to do what Jesus said, and he would not follow Jesus. Thank God Matthew gave it all up to follow Jesus. But this man would not. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. You know, I said, we often sing that you're all on the altar. But sometimes it's kind of sad for me, because I know for some folks they're all not on the altar. That's the point. Matthew put it all on the altar. And Luke says in Luke 5:28, he left all. And Matthew followed Jesus. He arose and followed Jesus. Go back to our text. Mark 2:14. It's similar. Mark says, and he arose and followed him. Luke says he left all when he arose and followed him. And then verse 15, and he came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and the disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. Now, look at that in a minute, about how Matthew tried to get his friends together so they can hear Jesus preach and they can meet him and get saved also. Let me just say this before we get into that portion of our text tonight. The best place to be, the safest place to be, the most rewarding place to be, the happiest place to be, the most exciting place to be is in the perfect will of God. Matthew found the perfect will of God when he left all and arose and followed Jesus. And he was in the perfect will of God. It's the best place to be. I only challenge you tonight. Make sure you're in the perfect will of God. And when you find it, don't get out of it. Amen? Now, my third and final point tonight, I want to say a few words about this. Matthew tried to get his friends saved. That's one of the things I find commendable about Matthew. He gave it all up. Gave up his crooked job and crooked lifestyle, a lucrative money-making business, and followed Jesus. And then not only that, but he tried to get his friends saved also. Look at our text tonight. Verse 15 says he sat down at meat with Jesus and invited many publicans and sinners to come. And then verse 16, when the scribes and Pharisees saw him, when they saw Jesus eat with the publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Now, I believe this dinner took place right after Matthew's conversion, because it says in verse 15, and it came to pass. I think the idea is right afterwards. Not long after he gave up his job and followed Jesus, he threw this big dinner. He gathered together all his unsaved friends and co-workers and proposed to tell them how Jesus saved him. Now, perhaps there's some folks here tonight and you've been saved not very long. You're what we call a new convert. Let me say this. The best time to get people saved is when you're a new convert. You know why? Because there's been a change in your life, and they've noticed that, and they'll listen to what you have to say. And you still have close ties with them. The longer you're saved, the ties start, you know, weakening. And I mean, there's some old friends I was very close to, now hardly ever see them or talk to them. The best time is when you first get saved. I believe that. Don't get me wrong. You should be a better soul winner the longer you're saved. But I'm talking about getting those close friends and relatives saved. The best time is when you first get saved. Eventually, those folks are going to drift away, and it's going to be a little harder to get them saved. But when you first get saved, Matthew had a good idea. He was very close to these people. He worked with them every day and said, let me have a party. And he knew, too, by the way. I believe this. I believe Matthew knew. He's given up his job. He's not going to see these people much anymore now. So let's have a big dinner, he said. And tell them, listen, I'm quitting my job. I'm going to follow Jesus. I want you to meet him. I think that's the idea here. Now, for those who've been saved for a while, looking around the room, I think most people would fall into that category. You've been saved for a number of years, some of you for many, many years. Let me say this. There's still plenty of opportunities for soul winning. Amen? Man, like I say, the woods are full of them. There's plenty out there. We see them every day. Let's not get weary in the battle. Let's keep at it. We can win souls if we make it a priority. And I believe if you're really right with God, and you want to do what God wants you to do, and you're filled with the Spirit of God, God will give you many, many opportunities for soul winning. And again, if you're right with God, and you do what God wants you to do, let me say this. There's always going to be some Pharisees and scribes who discourage you too. Look at verse 16. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? There's always going to be some religious people that are going to try to hinder you. Mark it down. I've seen that time and time again. When my wife and I first started courting, and I got baptized, this Catholic priest, we went out to eat with him. Remember that restaurant, that Italian restaurant down in Whitestone? And we had a meal. Yeah, I like Italian restaurants. Amen. Okay. So we're sitting in the Italian restaurant, and this priest, who's always mild-mannered and calm, the veins were popping out of his neck and his face turned red, and he got so upset when I told him I was going to get baptized. It really upset him. And then my mother told me, you get married in Baptist church, I'm not coming. And my dad said, oh, don't pay her any mind. She'll come. Next month. Dad, she's not coming. Ah, no, she'll come, son. Don't worry. Next month. She'll come. The day of the wedding, Dad. Yeah, she's not coming, son. But, you know, it's all right. I'm following Jesus. Amen? And she missed a good wedding. Amen? But religious people will give you a hard time. That's just the way it is. The scribes and Pharisees were the religious leaders. And they were giving Jesus a hard time. And now they're giving Matthew a hard time. It's interesting. When he was a crooked tax collector, they probably had no problem with that, right? Now he's having a big meal with Jesus, and now they're all upset. Right? Think about that. He's a crooked tax collector. That's okay with them. But now, as long as he's tithing, probably, I guess, right? But now that he's following Jesus, now they're going to make a big issue about that. The same thing with the Catholic Church, too. You could be a bartender, you could be a dope pusher, you could be a crook, you could be the mafia. That's okay with them. You become a Baptist preacher, watch out, they're going to get mad at you. Amen? You try to figure that out, huh? The way it is, I'm telling you right now, I have a lot of Catholic relatives, they're up to no good, involved in all sorts of shenanigans. Nobody makes a big deal about that. But I'm the black sheep of the family, I'm a Baptist. That's the way it is. Well, in Matthew's account, our Lord quoted from Hosea 6:6. And we should look at that real quickly. In Matthew's account, let's go to Matthew chapter 9. You don't see this quotation from Hosea 6:6 in Mark's account. In Matthew 9, in chapter 9, verse 11, we see the Pharisees said to our Lord's disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Now we see that in Mark's account also. But look at verse 13. In verse 13, we don't see this in Mark's account. "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now the part about not calling the righteous, but sinners to repentance, that part we see in Mark. But the earlier part of this quote is from Hosea 6:6. Now look also at Matthew 12:7. It's interesting how that verse is quoted twice by Matthew. And Matthew 12:7. "But if he had known what this meaneth..." Now why did Jesus say this twice? Because they didn't understand. They really did not understand what our Lord's trying to tell them. So he had to tell them twice. In Matthew 12:7. "But if he had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless." So our Lord is trying to get through to their hypocrisy and their self-righteousness. And he's quoting Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Now this suggests two things to me. First of all, the Pharisees did not properly understand the Old Testament because they were lost and they had no spiritual discernment. Jesus said, "The blind lead the blind." They're all going to fall what? Into a ditch. They were spiritually blind. And also, they were not merciful. They were not merciful. Look at Matthew 23:23. It's a verse that is very important. Matthew 23:23. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." Some folks say you don't see tithing in the New Testament. You have it right here. Our Lord is saying, it's good that you tithe. That's commendable. But look what he also says. "But you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy." And the idea behind judgment is justice and mercy and faith. "These ought you to have done." He goes, "You ought to tithe." That's commendable. That's right. But he says, "Not, don't leave the other undone." See, they were tithing, just like the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. I tithe, I pray, I do all these wonderful things. And our Lord says, you know, the publican went home justified, not the Pharisee. So he says, it's good that you do that. These you ought to have done, he says, but don't leave the other undone. What did they leave out? Justice, mercy, and faith. And if you look at the account in Matthew 9:13, "But go ye and learn..." See, go back to the Bible, go back to the Old Testament, go back to the prophets, go back to Hosea 6:6 and learn what that meaneth. "I will have mercy and not sacrifice." In other words, sacrifice is not as important as mercy. Anybody, any old hypocrite can offer up a sacrifice. If your heart's not right, then what good is it? He says, I'll have mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And then he quotes it again in Matthew 12:7. In Matthew 12:7, he says, but if you had known, if you had understood, he's saying, if you really grasped this, what this means, he says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not have condemned the guiltless. So we see two things here. Well, after that, many things really just analyze them. Two things immediately come to our attention. One, they really did not properly understand the Word of God. Even though they were teachers of the law, teaching the Word of God, they didn't properly understand it. And two, they lacked mercy. They were not merciful. God says He will have mercy and not sacrifice. In other words, He places much more importance on mercy than on ritual. Don't you know some folks are very good with ritual? I'm not trying to keep on knocking the Catholics. I'm only doing that because, one, that's my background, and two, we're living in an area that's heavily Roman Catholic. They put a big emphasis on ritual. The whole system is ritualistic. The Mass and the sacraments, it's all ritual. What good is that if they're not right with God? And certainly they're not right with God. Every time I open a newspaper, some priest molesting a kid or some other kind of scandal, and you talk to the average Catholic, they know nothing about salvation. Nothing. But they're big on ritual. So, in many ways, they're just like the Pharisees. Many ways. Just like them. And those that are trusting in their good works, like the Pharisees or the Catholics, those that are trusting in their good works to save them, cannot comprehend grace. They just can't see it. They don't understand it. And we see this all the time. We go knocking on doors. You saved? Oh, yeah. How you saved? Oh, I'm a good person. I belong to a church. I've been baptized. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I mean, I couldn't begin to tell you how many Sunday school teachers don't even understand what it means to be saved by grace. Saved by grace, saved by God, faith in Christ and God, by God's grace. They don't understand it. I meet them all the time. And sometimes they even get mad at you. When you're dead, give them a track and tell them how to be saved. They resent that because they're like the Pharisees. They're very self-righteous. Religion, without genuine repentance, can never lead to salvation. That's why Jesus said in Mark 2:17, he calls sinners to repentance. Go back to our text. In Mark 2:17, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. He says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, I believe in all my heart, people don't get saved unless they repent. I believe that. And I believe one of the reasons why there's so many shallow professions in our churches and so many unregenerate church members is because there's a lack of preaching and teaching on repentance. I mean, you got some churches, man, all you got to do is say a little prayer and make some kind of profession. You could be shacked up with somebody, you could be on dope, you can be the most wicked person in town, but as long as you make a profession, you're okay. That's not right. That's not right. We get very careful when we teach about salvation and let people get baptized and join the church. Make sure they're genuinely born again. And make sure they understand repentance. Because there's a lack of emphasis on that today. And yet the Bible certainly teaches much about repentance. And then not only did Jesus say, here I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. By the way, say, what does repentance mean? It means turn around, amen? Matthew was going one way. He had to turn around and go the right way. Is that right? Pretty simple, right? He was a crook. He was a tax collector. He was ungodly. Jesus called him, he turned around and followed Jesus. That's repentance. There's nothing more complicated than that. And yet some people seem to think, oh, it's unimportant. No, what they're trying to say is, if Matthew was to join their church today, they'd say, oh, you're a crook? That's okay, just don't get the tithe. You can join our church, I'll baptize you. You know you're a crook. No, you've got to get right with God, amen? You've got to repent. And then you repent, they will baptize you on the church. You see, they're leaving that part out. You know, we have a fellow who used to work here. I tell the story many times because it amazes me. Let me get over it. He used to work here with me, and he did not believe in repentance. And he used to go out every Saturday and come back and say, I got 8 people saved, I got 10 people saved. I said, brother, if they're really getting saved, you're going to see a change in their life. Well, I decided I'm going to go with him one day. I got to go, because he always used to go in a Spanish neighborhood. He was from El Salvador, and he used to like to go in a neighborhood where all Spanish people. And I used to go around Elmont where, you know, you got everybody knocking on doors here. You got Spanish, and you got Jamaican, you got Haitian, you got African, you got everything. So I said, I'm going to go with you. So we went down to the Spanish neighborhood down in Jamaica where all those apartment buildings were, all a lot of Central Americans and so on. And sure enough, right away I saw very clearly what the problem was. This lady said to me, Jesus is not God, he's the Son of God. Now, when someone starts stressing that, what do you think of? Jehovah's Witness. Jehovah's Witness. Right. I can tell right away. I can smell him. I can smell him around. But anyway, she started talking like that. I said, oh, JW. Ding, ding, bells going off. Ding, 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 JW. So, I said, what about Hebrews chapter 1? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6. I'm sorry, verse 8, rather. Let's start at verse 8. Let's go right to the main verse. Verse 8. But unto the Son, he, now who's he? That's God. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. So God the Father addresses Jesus as God. I said, ma'am, how can you explain that? She said, he's not God, he's the Son of God. You know, you're talking about brainwashing. And then I said, what about 1 Timothy 3:16? God was manifest in the flesh. She said, he's not God, he's the Son of God. And then with John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. She said, oh no, he's not God, he's the Son of God. So I gave about 10 scriptures, and she kept insisting he's not God. You know, I mean, there's plenty of scripture to back up the deity of Christ. You don't have to be a Bible expert to know that. But she was brainwashed. So finally, my soul-winning partner said, excuse me, preacher, let me handle this. And he started talking to her in Spanish. I don't speak Spanish very much, but I can follow what he was doing. He was going down the Romans road. I can tell, you know, Romanos, capitulo tres, you know. I can see what he's doing, and he's giving her the Romans road. And finally, after about 5 minutes of going that around, by the way, all she's doing is nodding her head. Okay. I mean, even a Jehovah's Witness, if you say you're a sinner, they'll say, yes, I'm a sinner. You know. So he's giving the Romans road, and then they're praying together. And then he smiles and says, guess what, preacher? She's saved now. I said, oh, really? Really? I said, excuse me, ma'am. Now you believe Jesus Christ is God? She goes, no, he's not God, he's only God. Let me tell you something. You can get a lot of conversions like that, but they don't mean anything. In fact, it's bad to do that because now she's probably mixed up thinking she's a Christian. She's saved now. She's probably telling her friends, yes, I'm a Baptist preacher, led me to Christ, I'm saved now. I'm still Jehovah's Witness, but you know what? Let me say this too. I don't think she was Jehovah's Witness. There's a lot of people out there who are not Jehovah's Witnesses, but they've been influenced by the Jehovah's Witnesses. So they no longer go to the Kingdom Hall. They're not members, but the damage has been done. They're thinking like Jehovah's Witnesses. All right? Their thinking has been corrupted by them. That's what's so dangerous about them. Not so much the converts they make. That's bad enough. But the people who maybe took some classes for a while and stopped going, but they heard just enough error to mix them up. But the person can't get saved without repentance. And a person doesn't believe in basic truths of the Bible, such as Jesus Christ is God, they can't be saved. They can't be saved. And if they say it's okay to live like the devil and still be saved, I'm afraid my Bible doesn't teach that. Now, I want to just conclude. I want to say a few remarks before I conclude about our Lord's statement about fasting in Mark 2, because our church has some members who fast, and I thank God for that. I fast. And I thank God for members who fast, and we have stressed fasting sometimes for special need for our church and so on. But if you look at Mark 2 and verse 19, Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? Now, the reason our Lord said that is because he was being asked, John the Baptist's disciples, they fast, and the Pharisees fast, how come your disciples don't fast? And our Lord's answer is interesting. He said, can the children of the bride chamber, he's talking about his disciples, fast while the bridegroom, that's Jesus, he's the bridegroom. By the way, he's the bridegroom. Who's the bride? We are. Church is the bride of Christ. So he says, can the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. He says, as long as I'm still here, they're not going to fast. But he said, after he's going to be crucified, and after he's going to rise from the dead, and after he's going to ascend to heaven, then they're going to fast. Look at the next verse. But the days will come, he said, when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. In other words, he's going to leave this world. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be buried. He's going to be resurrected from the dead. And then he's going to ascend to heaven. And then shall they fast in those days. Now, my understanding of that scripture, I believe what the Lord's saying is Christians are going to fast after our Lord went back to heaven. So again, we don't hear much teaching and preaching on that. Again, I think that most churches are so carnal, they'd rather feast than fast. And don't get me wrong, I like feasting too. I'm saying bring some food next month, Crown Column is going to come. I like my, my goodies, the donuts and pie and all the other stuff we bring. And I like all that stuff too. There's a time to feast, but there's a time to fast too. Amen?
Amen.
And some Christians, they love to feast, but never to fast. They like to play, but not to pray. And we need to fast and pray too. And again, I think one preacher, it was Andrew Murray, said when we pray, we're reaching out to heaven, and when we fast, we're letting go of this world. So one hand, we're reaching up to heaven, we pray, and fasting, on the other hand, we're letting go of this world. And there's a lot to be said for fasting and praying. I think the Bible has much to say about it. I'm not going to get into it all tonight because our time has run out, but I just wanted to make some comments on those scriptures there in our text tonight. Now, suppose Matthew had not responded to the call from Jesus. What if Matthew did not follow Jesus? Well, he wouldn't have a book of Matthew in the New Testament, for one thing, right? You might think, well, what's the big deal whether I follow Jesus or not? It is a big deal, amen? It is a big deal. And you think God can't use you. I'm sure a lot of people thought the same thing about Matthew. Ah, he's just a no good tax collector. Well, what good is he? He turned out pretty good, amen?
Amen.
28 chapters of the book of Matthew. I think it's pretty good. I kind of like that book, amen?
Amen.
Yeah, so God used him. Remember, he was a despised, disreputable tax collector. And Jesus chose him, saved him, called him, and used him. Someone said, God sees the oak in the acorn. I like that. Now try and think of the vast amount of good that has not been done because men and women have simply refused to follow Jesus. Think about that. I contrast it tonight, the rich young ruler who wouldn't follow Jesus, but Matthew who did. What a difference it would have been if that rich young ruler would have followed Jesus. And Jesus was sad because he refused to follow him. You know, one day, Hudson Taylor, and I thank God Hudson Taylor followed Jesus, amen?
Amen?
One day, Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary in China, he saw a Chinese man drown. Pretty famous story, maybe you heard it before, I don't know. But he saw this man drown. The man was a Christian, a friend of his. And the reason the man drowned was because some indifferent, unsaved fishermen would not stop what they were doing to go and rescue the man. They were so busy fishing, they let him drown. Isn't that terrible? Well, when Hudson Taylor went back to England and preached in various churches, and he would tell that story back in England, his listeners would be filled with indignation. They'd be furious when they heard that. What? They just let a man drown? And then Hudson Taylor would say this. I'm going to quote. But you are far worse. That drowning man went to heaven, but there are multitudes of sinners slipping into hell every day, and you sit back and do nothing. He got their attention, amen? They were filled with indignation to think that someone could be so cold and indifferent to let a man drown. He said, what about you? People are dying to go to hell. Not just in China, right here in England, he was saying. All over the world. And you did nothing about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to preach the Bible tonight. Lord, I don't know really how much practical instruction and application we can get from the call of Matthew, but I feel the Holy Spirit can take every word in the Bible and apply it to our hearts. And I pray the Spirit of God would work on hearts tonight. Maybe there's some Matthew here tonight. Yeah, maybe there's some Hudson Taylor here tonight. I don't know. We see these young people who want to get baptized. That's encouraging. Who knows? Who knows what the future may hold for them? They might become great preachers, missionaries, soul winners. Who knows? I pray you'll have your way now during this invitation time. Listen, while our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. No one's looking around. How many would say, Pastor, you know, God called Matthew and Matthew dropped what he was doing and left all and followed him? And I want to ask you to pray for me tonight that I'll do whatever God calls me to do, whatever God asks me to do, whatever it may be. Is your all on the altar tonight? If God is God speaking to you tonight, God's dealing with you tonight, church, and say, Pastor, please pray for me. I want to make myself available. Whatever God wants me to do, whatever God tells me to do, I want to do it. Whatever it may be. Where he leads me, I'll go. Where he tells me to do, I'll obey. Amen. Many hands. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand and pray, and our pianist and organist is going to play something, and if God leads you, just come on up here and pray. Whatever it may be. This is something you need to talk to God about. And get alone with God. Let's pray. Let's all stand. Let's all sing. Lord, we're thankful for the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for the Word of God. Have your way now during this invitation time. I saw many hands go up. Lord, I don't know how you're dealing with people. I know how you're dealing with me. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the way, Lord, you direct Christians and guide Christians and lead Christians. And I pray tonight you'll just have your way during this invitation time. Speak to the hearts and continue working the hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.